I want the Holy Spirit to weave into our hearts some truths, and I want to deliver it well. So, Lord God, just thank you for what you put in my heart this morning. And as I say, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd enable me to sort of deliver it well with clarity and revelation. And I pray for all our hearts that they'd be open really just to really grab what you want to do in our lives today, Lord. So just welcome your Holy Spirit. Bed it in. Bring alive your word to us. Make it real. Relevant, Lord God. Change us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got our little icon for our Creating a Revival Culture teaching series, which is what we're continuing with today. And it might pop in behind me in due course. Today, we're going to be looking at something which might appear to be sort of quite fundamental for those who have been Christians for some time. But we're looking at the twin subjects, and that they are connected, of salvation and righteousness. And really, I believe the work that God wants to do is really to enrich our understanding, a revelation of really what that means to us. In a few weeks' time, Jane's going to be sort of doing the same subject, but the implications of that for people who aren't yet in the kingdom. So what that looks like, salvation, righteousness, and really sort of communicating that to those who aren't yet in the kingdom. Today, it's really personal to us who are believers or are on our way to becoming believers, even. And I say it's really about understanding both the potency and the implications. Really, what's happened to us when we got saved? What was the transaction that happened when we got saved? What happened when we were saved and became righteous? To understand in the spiritual realms what's happened to us. We might know on the outside, but it's really having a deep revelation, and you'll understand why as we roll through this, of why we need to really understand spiritually what happened at our conversion. So why is this necessary, really? I guess the answer I would say is twofold. Firstly, I'd say we'll be better to able to live in the good of everything Jesus Christ has achieved for us. So when we get that revelation, it will really benefit us personally. We'll be better able to live in the good of really what's happened on the cross. So that's personal application. But also, I'd say secondly, that we'll probably be more passionate. I say we will be more passionate and effective ambassadors of Christ. We're able. Paul was speaking about sort of communion, but he said, "That which I received, I pass on to you." And there's something about understanding something first before you pass it on. You've got to get it before you can actually minister it out. So let's begin with Jesus' explanation of salvation and righteousness. I'm going to be reading from the book of John. And it's the first 20 verses, and for those of you who've been around the block as a Christian for a while, it'll be a familiar passage to many of you, I'm sure. John 3, beginning at verse 1 through to verse 20. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Truly, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken of you to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Thus God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Actually, verse 21 as well. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Within the Christian realm, there's much jargon that's bandied around, and you're probably familiar with your own personal favourites. But one is the expression "born again," and or "born again Christian." It's really intended to mark out a person who somehow found or discovered a far more vibrant and profound Christian faith experience in Jesus. And but from this passage, it's clear that every Christian is born again. But I'd say this expression, that this jargon that goes around, or people's response to it, only goes to highlight, I would say, the fact that some people are not quite as certain as to the efficacy of their conversion experience of others. Hence, you know, the sort of two-tier Christianity that people purport. Whilst I can't give you a specific date when I gave my life to the Lord, I know it was in 1987. I know the date I was baptised in the Holy Spirit. That was May the 14th, 1988. That was very profound. But nevertheless, I know I gave my life to the Lord in 1987. And I have no doubts from that moment on that I was saved and righteous in God's eyes, even though I don't have a date for my salvation. It might be the same. I mean, you might have the same experience as me. You might have had a specific date. You know, you gave your life to the Lord. But from looking at this passage, what is clear, it's definitely not possible just to sleepwalk into our conversion. We have to know it. When a child is born, it's very evident to all, particularly their parents, you know. And being born is not something that happens in the shadows and leaves us wondering if it's happened. That's in the natural. One moment the baby is inside the mother, the next the baby is there for all to see and to hear as well. Knowing last from the odd parent or two. So there's nothing really half-hearted about the birth of a child in the natural. Following that through, really, there should be nothing half-hearted or in the shadows about our experience of conversion experience, about being born again. There's only one type of conversion experience, according to Scripture that we've just read, and that is being born again. And I would propose that one reason that the world in which we live isn't probably seeing as effective a manifestation of God's revival life that we may be like is that many Christians maybe have not been what I called fully birthed. By that I mean that they've come to believe that Jesus is their Lord and Saviour, which is absolutely fundamental. But I would say they've not fully appreciated where they were without Christ and now where they are with him. I'm going to develop that a little bit. They've not really appreciated the dramatic significance of their conversion experience, probably in the natural once more. It's like a baby being stuck in the birth canal betwixt and between one world and the next in their understanding. And I say this isn't so much a criticism of those stuck in that place of really not really understanding what's happening to that happened to them, but I would say an indictment on the historic church for not fully teaching and bringing a reality to people of these truths of what conversion is. And we probably could, if time doesn't allow, we could probably go into a few reasons for that. But being aware with every fiber of our being that we are saved and are righteous is essential for every one of us as believers. A few scriptures that will underscore that, which would help us. Colossians 1:13 says this: He, that's Jesus, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. So the difference is evidence, darkness to light. I'll propose that one reason for this state is that Christianity has been sanitized, perhaps in some cultures, perhaps in the Western culture, as an aspirational add-on and providing things like respectability, delivering pleasant church environment as bolt holes from the world, rather than training camps to equip the saints for works of service to go into the world. Just by way of an aside, in June we've got a return visit from the Christian organisation, ministry organisation, Open Doors, and really just to find out firsthand. I know some of you probably support on a personal level Open Doors, but just to find out firsthand really what is going on in other places in the world for fellow believers who are suffering with their lives often for knowing Jesus. Julian and me were in London yesterday. We support as a church, many of you know, Christian Concern, and it was a conference in Westminster, and really just highlighting a number of people, and you might have read about them if you follow this stuff in the media, who've lost jobs, who've been persecuted in this nation for actually being Christians. It was really humbling to see these people who had just gentle souls and the aggression that they've met from people who hate Christ, hate what we do. And we need to wise up, this isn't the preach, but we need to wise up the fact actually that our battle is not against flesh and blood. People are just the mouthpieces, they're just used. But nevertheless, the battle is on. It's kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light. There's no middle ground for us as believers. So we need to know and understand what it is to be saved and righteous fully. There's a polarity we need. I'm not saying bring on persecution, but at the least we need to understand what has happened to us. I think part of that, the problem is that becoming a Christian has been undersold or poorly presented, and we're not meant to just slip into the kingdom of God. And getting back to, I'd say, the respectable veneer that sometimes the Christianity is presented as a respectable veneer, and there are some lies, I would say, that contribute towards the subtle deception that you can just sort of like maybe just slip into the kingdom, and it's easier for some than others. I'm a respectable person. I work hard. I give to charity. I help old ladies across the road. That classic. I've never robbed a bank. That sort of thing. And then, you know, you think, I'm not that bad a person. It's, in that respect, and you maybe then attend an Alpha or some such similar course, and there's a wonderful story about someone who's a mass murderer or a drug dealer, and they've had a profound, amazing conversion experience, and everyone says, well, they must need a complete refit. You know, actually, I probably only need, or the lie's been sold to me because people said, you know, you're a good person, you'd make a wonderful Christian, all that sort of stuff. That actually, maybe I just need a bit of respray from God. But that person needs a complete refit, you know. And what those subtle lies do is they actually, they rob us of an understanding of what our conversion experience should mean to us. It's really actually a whole bunch of junk, actually. And I would say that believing this lie that actually some of us need more work done by the cross than others robs us of fully appreciating what Jesus has done for us. I might have quoted this story before, but and I don't know who the actress was. I gather it's a well-known actress. Once said that becoming a Christian was like the cherry on the cake. Well, she couldn't have been more wrong in that. Jesus is our all-sufficient one. Christ is our life. If any of us thinks that actually becoming a believer is a nice add-on, is the cherry on the cake, we've been sold short. And my job today, if that is the case, is to say otherwise. We really need to appreciate fully what Jesus has done for us. And that's what I'm going to do just for a moment, because for our own benefit. I want to remind ourselves of the spiritual condition of every human being prior to our salvation. As I say, this is for our own good. This is not to beat us up. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are no people who are a little bit up the ladder who, do you know what, they help old people across the road. They're respectable people. They're a bank manager. They do this, they do that. They'd make a wonderful Christian. That's a lie. We need to cancel that lie, because it robs Jesus of the glory, but it robs us of the appreciation. Isaiah 64 verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean pre-cross, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You'll get other renderings for that last bit, but I'll stick to that this morning. To value God's grace, to value our salvation and our righteousness, we have to appreciate, and that's another way of saying this, our depravity in God's eyes pre the cross. Ephesians 2, the first three verses, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God's wrath wasn't directed to humanity, but towards our sin. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't have said this. We've read this passage already from John 3:16. God loved the world that he gave his only son. If God's wrath was towards humanity, he wouldn't have spared Jesus. God's wrath was towards sin, and he sent Jesus to be the propitiation, the appeasement, the atonement, the sacrifice for our sin, the penalty for our sin. Our sin is what a holy God cannot look at upon. And it's the reason, without the removal of that sin, actually, that we remain separated from God eternally. That's why it's totally vital and essential we understand that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, that we were all unrighteous and in need of rescuing. We need to understand that, like the younger prodigal son, we were all once in actually that metaphorical pigsty. Our souls sullied by sin, and also we were impotent, powerless to escape and get clean. This kind of talk isn't designed to condemn us, but to help us once more value the extent of Jesus' rescue, salvation, and therefore the extent of the righteousness that's been imparted to us. Today it's the Cross Appreciation Society. There has to be. Which is why, therefore, every conversion, everyone who gives their life to the Lord is dramatic. There's no such thing as an undramatic conversion. We need to understand that. Whether you have a date on your conversion or not, whether you are involved in stuff that the world might say, that is terrible, or whether there was a veneer and everyone thought you were great. And that's probably my story, but that was a lie. Actually, we were all in the same boat, and we need to know it. And that's really why full immersion baptism, believers' baptisms, full immersion believers' baptisms are so very important. Baptism symbolizes repentance and dying to our old life. We cannot say, we cannot have a new life, be born again, until the old life has died. Once more, darkness, light. There's a polarity that has to exist in our understanding and reality. And once again, it underscores that the dramatic event that's happened in our life, and also cancel the lie that there's any grey area, you know, that I'm a nominal Christian or whatever. There's no grey area. There's no middle ground of Christianity. It's only ever been all or nothing. As Derek Prince, and I love quoting him, says, it's the divine exchange, his life in exchange for our life. There's no other deal on offer, and it's the best deal that's ever been made to humanity. It's the best deal that's ever been made to humanity, the divine exchange. So with that in mind, we therefore cannot live as if our life has simply received an upgrade. It's lovely we can upgrade. I can upgrade my Mac or my phone, and it's annoying. It keeps reminding me so regularly that I need an upgrade. I'm quite happy with the way it is. But actually, as believers, we don't just need occasional upgrades. Salvation has everything to do with rescue. Jesus has saved us from a present and an eternal destiny apart from God. You only generally need to rescue someone when they're in danger. Our spiritual state without God is grave indeed. I can't underscore that enough. I love those programs that celebrate heroes of society, particularly those ones where, you know, the fire service come on because someone's had a dramatic rescue from a life-endangering situation. And the person who has been rescued, you know, often in tears, they fully appreciate, you know, these people who've saved their life. They do. And they owe their gratitude, and they show their gratitude in an unfettered way to their rescuers. They unequivocally know that they owe their life to another, which is really why I'm sort of over-egging this one deliberately. So to appreciate the desperate state we were in before conversion can only increase our appreciation of what Jesus has saved us from and the righteousness which he has imparted to us. Let me read from 2 Corinthians 5:17-21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Can I just stop there? Unless we know we're reconciled, it's really not really possible to have a ministry of reconciliation. We need to know we are reconciled before we have a ministry of reconciliation to others. Let's continue. That God was reconciling himself, the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We therefore are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him to be, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. As I've mentioned, Jane will be looking at salvation and righteousness with regard to being ambassadors of reconciliation, as 2 Corinthians talks about. But I say we can only do that, be ambassadors of this reconciliation, if we actually have really entered into that the full meaning of that ourselves. Sometimes we just need to be evidently practical. If we haven't been baptized by full immersion, we had a baptismal service in November. If you haven't been baptized, can't put it another way, you need to be. You need to be. Jesus says, repent and be baptized. It's a brilliant way to appreciate and value, actually, what becoming a believer is about. It's a game changer, and it will underscore our understanding of righteousness and salvation. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's really important. Jesus said to his disciples, you'll be my witnesses in, he named the place Jerusalem, Judea, and to all the nations. But he said, don't go anywhere without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were saved. That happened in John 20, if you want to read about that, when Jesus breathed on them. And they confessed Jesus as Lord and Saviour. That's what happened. If you read that there, they were believers. And yet, he gave them no permission to go anywhere until they had a powerful experience by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was, yes, an empowering to take the gospel, but with the empowering, and that's my experience and many people's experience here, there's a deep knowing of what's happened. It's darkness to light. And if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, can I encourage you, we're going to have a ministry team at the end. Just come to the front and say, will you baptize me in the Holy Spirit? If you don't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, ask them. But you need it. You need to be immersed, filled with the Holy Spirit, actually, so that you have a full revelation, but you have a full empowerment as well. So God wants to do something this morning on the back of that, and probably all in different places in our relationship with God. There might be people in this meeting who've yet to give their life to the Lord. And I'm not going to let this meeting pass without opportunity. It's just been great to, this morning before the meeting, we were able to give a New Testament to someone who's really hungry for the Bible. We're able to give some words of scripture to someone else who's on site who said, look, I've got to be involved in a funeral. They're not a believer. What can you give me? People are hungry for God. People are hungry. If you don't know Jesus, the Bible says today is the day of our salvation. You know, if there's anything you want to know, come and ask one of our ministry people at the front. But hopefully this morning you're armed with enough to know that Jesus took your sin on his body around 2,000 years ago. He took and did what you couldn't do. He paid the price for your sin so actually you can have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And I'm going to encourage you at the end, if you're not a believer, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, just to ask one of our ministry. They'll be sensitive. They'll talk you through it. They'll put some words in your mouth and help you pray through. And then they'll pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit so you come into the kingdom, so you know who your rescuer is, and you enter into the righteousness that you can never achieve on your own, but Jesus has purchased for you. But there'll be many of us here this morning who are believers, and we don't need an upgrade actually in our righteousness, but we do need an upgrade in the revelation that we are saved, that we are fully rescued, and we are fully righteous. And I want to release that over you this morning. So we're going to bow our heads, and I want to pray for you that very thing in Jesus' name. So just, we want to thank you, Jesus, that you're the way, the truth, and the life. We want to thank you, Jesus, that you love the world so much that you gave Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you, Lord Jesus, you took all our sin on your body. We recognize, Jesus, there was no righteousness in us. We recognize there was no good in us, that we were in need of salvation, of rescuing, and of righteousness. We recognize that and acknowledge that. But Lord Jesus, we so need to bring you glory by appreciating and valuing what you've done for us. So Holy Spirit, now just release of my brothers and sisters this morning a revelation, a fresh revelation, Jesus, of everything you achieved for us on the cross, that we would know the extent of our rescue, the extent of your love, actually, the extent of your grace and mercy, but also we would know that we are fully righteous through your blood, that there are no works to be done anymore. There's nothing we need to work towards to be right in your eyes. I want to pray for such an appreciation of the righteousness, Jesus, you impart to us, that we would know we're always loved and accepted, always right in your eyes. Yes, always wanting to please you, Lord, but always acceptable through the blood of Jesus. Would you bring us that revelation, Holy Spirit, unequivocally, Lord God, so that we live our lives wholeheartedly for you. And I want to pray on the back of that. This will be a catalyst to us being ambassadors of reconciliation. I want to pray we would have such a fired up, upgraded appreciation of what you've done for us. We would be unstoppable, Lord God, in wanting to usher others into the kingdom. We would be just unfettered, Lord, in just having to share your love, your grace, your goodness with those in our spheres of influence, Lord. Showing your love and kindness, Lord God. We'd not be hiding our light under a bushel any longer, Lord God. That we would be like have such a deep revelation we're in the kingdom of light, that we would live as if we're in the kingdom of light, that every day will count. We'd do our job, we'd go to school, we'd go to work, we'd live in our homes, we'd whatever we do, Lord God, we'd live for your glory, Lord God. Everything will change, Father, from this day forward. So would you do that, Lord? Would you bring us that revelation, Lord? Just stay in that place and let that settle upon you. Just let that settle upon you. And can I just thanks for a prophetic word picture. And when God purchased our sin on the cross, he did this. This was the picture he gave the person who wrote this. When you sell a car, it is no longer your property. You don't have responsibility for serving it, for servicing MOT tyres or any part of it. The seller isn't required to go back, check on it, on its upkeep. It is the purchaser's responsibility. God has bought our sin. It's his responsibility to deal with the issue. We shouldn't go back and rummage over our previous sin, leading to guilt and condemnation. Rather, we should wait on the Father to deal with us according to his purposes. And he will get round to his things in his purpose. We're also sold as seen, just like a car. What God purchases, he knows about. Yes, yeah, so we belong to him. He's made us righteous. And so we thank you. We give you glory, honor, and praise. Amen. So let God continue to work that in our lives.